The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 to 19. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Just three things I want to explain, first of all, by way of introduction, as we look particularly at verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. First of all, by the law and the prophets, Jesus is effectively speaking about the Old Testament. The first five books were called the Law, and the prophets were, as you know, the Old Testament contains the law of God and prophecies of God. It's a term for the Old Testament. The second thing to note, just by way of introduction here, is this. Jesus, in his preaching of this Sermon on the Mount, began by preaching, as we have noticed, the Beatitudes. And the teaching in the Beatitudes was so radical that people began to say, well, let's just scrap the Old Testament completely. That was the way their minds were going. And Jesus knew that. And so he now says, don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill. Don't we go to extremes? So like us to go to extremes. Get rid of the Old Testament completely then, is the way that the fallen mind naturally thinks. But thirdly, note this. Jesus is saying here, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. He doesn't say don't say. He doesn't say don't teach. He goes far deeper. He says don't even think. What a lesson there is there for you and me. Don't even think. We are reminded, are we not, that it is a sin to have wrong thoughts. We're reminded that Jesus said, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind. We're to worship God with our thoughts. We're to worship God with our minds. We discover yet once more this teaching of Jesus is so penetrating and it's so spiritual. So what is Jesus teaching here in Matthew 5 verses 17 to 20? Well, if he's teaching anything at all, surely he is teaching that the Old Testament laws and prophecies are still valid. The Old Testament laws may not be the way to enter the kingdom of heaven, but they are still the proper way to live. The Old Testament laws are still the standard which God requires They're not the way to become Christian. They're not the way to enter the kingdom of God. But they're still the law of God. They are still valid. They're still operated. They're still the standard by which we should live our lives. You see, as Jesus knew, there were some of them thinking, well, the Old Testament is now finished. And there are some people today who think, well, the Old Testament is not for us at all. It's finished, it's past, it was for the Jews only. Some people think that. Some people also think that the New Testament actually opposes the Old Testament. Well, Jesus is saying here just about the very opposite. Don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill it. There's something that I found very helpful in all my life when it came to studying the Bible and it comes to theology. And I always found it very helpful. Remember this. God's law proceeds from God's nature. Now, if you remember that, God's law proceeds from God's nature. God's nature is unchangeable. Therefore, God's law is unchangeable. It doesn't just apply for a certain period of history, and then a new set of laws come. Jesus is teaching here, God is one. He's teaching here, God doesn't change. And that's one reason why there's something wrong with the philosophy or the theology which says, well, the Old Testament laws don't apply. The Old Testament, the Ten Commandments don't apply, as some say. They don't apply unless they're repeated in the New Testament. And you see, that's why some people say, well, the Sabbath doesn't apply, the fourth commandment doesn't apply today, because it's not repeated in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Every one of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, they say, except the fourth commandment. Well, of course, that's not accurate for a start. But you see, there's something wrong with the logic there. Is there something? The God's law comes from his nature. Therefore, it's always relevant. It's always true. It's always valid. Precisely because it comes from God's nature. It can't alter. It can't change. Jesus is saying here the Old Testament principles and laws are still operative. But I have come to fulfill it. I have come to fulfill it. Now, what does fulfill mean? It does not mean to finish. It does not mean to abolish. It does not mean, as he says here, to destroy. It does not mean to complete. It means to carry out all that's required. Jesus is saying here, I came to carry out all that the law requires. You could actually use the word obey. I came to obey the law. And as you know, the gospel is that he came to obey it for us. For us who couldn't keep it. That's the gospel. And that's what is here. Jesus came precisely because God's requirements could not be changed or reduced. He came to carry it out, to obey it, because we couldn't obey it. Flesh and blood failed to obey God's commandments up to God's standard. But Christ came in flesh and blood to show it can be done. And he did it. Jesus came to obey what we could not obey. He came to obey on our behalf. I came to keep it for you. What a gospel that is. God's law, you must obey all my law perfectly all your life. You can't do it. You failed it now. But Jesus says, I came to keep it for you. I came to obey God's commandments on your behalf because you're not able to keep it properly. I came to keep it properly as your substitute. What a tremendous gospel that is. And isn't it strange people would want to do away with it? And we've got to think of it like this, that the Christian, the true Christian, does not need to worry about being able to keep God's law perfectly. It's been kept perfectly for him by his Saviour. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus has kept the law properly for you. You don't need to keep it perfectly to be perfect. You're perfect because you're in Christ. You're perfect because you believe Jesus. You're perfect because you have Jesus' righteousness who kept the law perfectly. But here is the thing. Although, this is what Jesus is teaching here. Although you do, a Christian believer does not need to keep the law properly, the law of God still needs to be kept. The law of God is still valid. The law of God is still operative. It still proceeds from God's nature. And it's still what's right. It's still the standard. But Christ has kept it for the Christian. And in the gospel, he comes to all who hear him and says, I've kept the law in your place. You come to me and you're perfect. You're as if, it's as if you never broke the law. Because I've kept it for you. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to keep it in your behalf. Wonderful. Wonderful thing the gospel is. Now the law and the prophets, you see, essentially in the Old Testament, teach us about God. They teach us about God. They teach us who God is. They teach us what God is like. They teach us what God requires of us. That's what the Old Testament, that's what the law and the prophets are useful for. They let us know God's standards, God's requirements, God's nature. They do all that. That's what they do. Jesus has fulfilled the requirements that God stipulates that we should keep. Jesus has fulfilled them. Now we ask, in what sense and in what way has Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets? Fulfilled the Old Testament, if you like. Well, he fulfills them in several ways and at several levels. He fulfills it, for example, by being the complete revelation of God and his will. You see, in the beginning, when the human race turned against God, when the human race disobeyed God, when the human race sinned against God, the human race spiritually was in total darkness and did not know its way back to God. It was in darkness. But God, in his mercy, said, I'll reveal to them how they can come back to me. And so he gives us his Bible. The Bible is a revelation from heaven telling us what is true, what is the truth, and how to come back to God. God also didn't just give us Bible, the revelation of himself in the Bible. He sent prophets, the Old Testament prophets. He sent teachers to them that taught them about God. He gave messages to these prophets who explained what God taught them to the people. So they had the law, the written law, and they had the prophets, the servants of God, who taught them. That's the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. But when Jesus came, he was the ultimate. He was the absolute. He was the perfect revelation of God. And that's why Jesus could say and did say, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. Because I and the Father are one." You want to know, look, is there anyone here saying, "I'd love to know what God is like"? Do you know what the Bible is saying to you? If you're asking the question, "I'd like to know what God is like," the Bible is saying to you, have a look at Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate, perfect revelation of God. He that's seen me has seen the Father. He's the final prophet. The perfect prophet. And that's what's wrong with the teaching. It says, oh, there's other prophets after him. Once the absolute came, once the perfect came, there's no need for any other human prophet on the same scale or on the same level. He's the ultimate and perfect revelation of all that God is and all that God requires. And do you remember what Jesus said? What God requires. What is God's will? Remember what he said? "This is the will of God. Now that I've come, now that I am here as the perfect revelation of God, this is the will of God for you." What is it? "That you believe on me." You say, "I don't understand all this. What have I to do? All this religion, this is so complicated. What have I to do?" Jesus said, "All you have to do is believe in me. I'm the ultimate. I'm the perfect. Believe in me and all the rest will come into place." So, in that sense, Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He was the perfect, ultimate revelation of God on earth. He also fulfilled it, of course, the prophecies of the Old Testament. I'll just take Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will," this prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you will hear. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command them." In other words, what he says, I say. He is God. Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. Jesus is the answer to the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the gospel, if you want, of the Old Testament. Some people don't think the gospel was in the Old Testament. Well, they just show their ignorance by saying that. Think of Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 20 for a start. Speaking about New Testament times, it says in Jeremiah 50 verse 20, "In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, but there shall be none." How was that fulfilled? Well, do you remember when Jesus arrived on earth and began his ministry? Remember the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist? Do you remember that day when John the Baptist was standing in the street? And who came along the street? Jesus. What did John the Baptist say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which, what? Which takes away the sin of the world. Fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy. The sin of Israel and Judah will be sought for, and there won't be any. Why? Because Jesus will have taken it away. And as we've often said, Jesus takes away the sins of all those who believe on him. He takes them all away to a place where they cannot be found. That's a wonderful message. That's a wonderful gospel. Jesus can take your sins away to a place where they cannot be found by men, where they cannot be found by angels. God himself has said he won't find them. I have come to fulfill these prophecies, these predictions, these gospel overtures. I have not come to destroy all that. I've come to fulfill it. But Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets. Most importantly, perhaps, by his death. By his death. You see, if the law of God was disobeyed, it meant death. If you want to understand the law of God, don't go to Mount Sinai, where God issued the Ten Commandments, really. If you want to understand the law of God, the ultimate, go to the cross of Christ and see Jesus there, suffering the agonies and horrors of crucifixion. There you find an explanation of the law, what God requires. Do you know what the law of God requires? The cross explains the ultimate stipulation of God's law, which is, now listen, God's law is this: do or die. That's God's, the stipulation of God's law. Do it perfectly, up to my standard, or die. Go to the cross of Calvary. What do you see there? Death in all its ugliness and horror and pain and agony and abandonment. You see, what's the explanation? Why does he have to suffer like that? Because the law of God demands you do this perfectly or die. And Jesus is dying there for every believer, for all who put their hope in him. Jesus came to die in the place of those who have broken God's law, who have disobeyed God's law. And so, by his death, Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law. I came to fulfill a broken law, if you like. I came to fulfill what the consequences are of disobedience to God's law. Look at the cross for a real understanding of all that the law of God entails. He fulfilled the demands of the law when it was disobeyed by his death. Now, it's really very important for us to understand. Jesus did not alter anything. Jesus did not alter or change anything in God's law or God's prophecies. He did not change anything in the Old Testament. He accomplished it. He met its match. What does the law of God require? What does it require if it's broken? It requires your death. Christ said, I meet it. I meet its death. Christ didn't change anything. Christ answered God's law at every point. At every point, Christ met its demands. He met what it wanted. He met what it required. Wonderful gospel. Now it's at that point, you see. Well, if Christ did all that, well, we can forget about the Old Testament, is the objection, or is the thought that comes to many. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching against here. People say, well, let's forget about the law then. And he says, no, 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 no. God has not changed. God is unchangeable. God has simply found a remedy for those who can't keep God's law perfectly. Jesus said, I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to destroy it. I didn't come to change it. I didn't come to give you a new way of living. Well, in one sense, he certainly did. But he says, God's law is still relevant because God's unchangeable. But, he says, I've kept it for you. Come to me. Come to me and you'll be perfect. Not because you've kept it perfectly, but because you're in me and I've kept it perfectly for you, on your behalf. Jesus' teaching here, you see, is God is unchangeable. God is one. God was not different in the Old Testament. God always is holy. God always was holy. God always was unchangeable. God always will be. God is always, he's got the same standards, the high standards. And Christ met these high standards that you and I can't reach. God, you know, was always forgiving. People say, he was different in the Old Testament. He was nothing of the sort. There was law and gospel in the Old Testament as well. God, you cannot separate God from his laws or from his mercy. That's what he was teaching. God's law and God's mercy is always applied. Remember when God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34. He defined himself and he defined his work. Exodus 34, 6, 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. This is the Old Testament. Merciful and gracious. Long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. This is Old Testament. But also, he can by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's Old Testament. Law and gospel. Mercy and justice. Same God, nothing's changed. But Christ, but there is forgiveness only because Christ fulfilled the law. Now you cannot separate God from his laws or from his mercy. They're always belonging to God. And you can't separate love for God from obedience to God. That essentially is what Jesus is saying here. People say, you see, well, I'm for Christ, therefore I can live like I like. I don't need to bother with the commandments. That's the very opposite of what Jesus is saying here. You can't have love for Christ and be disobedient to Christ. That's what John the Apostle was at pains to point out. The Epistle of John was written to those who believe that they might know that they had eternal life. Now, what does he say? What does he say? You see, by the time John wrote his epistle, the signs which followed believers were beginning to fade away. In the end of Mark, you find Jesus saying, "These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out serpents, they'll cast out devils, they'll be able to heal. These signs, they will pick up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them." And you say, "Well, John, why do you bother writing your epistle? We want to know who are true Christians." Well, just follow. Well, they'll be able to cast out devils, aren't they? Well, why did the question arise? The question arose because by the time John wrote his epistle, which was at least AD 70, some think it was AD 90, by the time he wrote that, these signs were beginning to fade away. So the question arose, how do we know who true believers are? Now that these signs have faded away, how do we know? The very existence of the first epistle of John and the Bible settles a question for me that these signs faded away. Otherwise John would have just said, "Well, you know what Jesus said." But these signs were only temporary. But Jesus, what does John say then? What does his epistle say as a thing? Well, unless my computer has a virus, 36 times the word love comes up in John's first epistle. The mark, the sign of those who are true believers is they have love. But the question arises, what is love? Now Paul tells us in Romans 13:10, he says, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's exactly what Jesus is teaching here. Yes, you love me, but if you love me, keep my commandments. The person who wrote 1 John, I'll just quote four verses. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone says he loves me, but doesn't keep my commandments, he's deceiving himself. Yes, love is. But love leads to the keeping of the commandments. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. You abide in my love if you keep my commandments. John 1, 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we know him. You say, how do I know that I know him? By this you know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's what Jesus is saying here. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to keep it. I came to keep it on your behalf. And the evidence and the proof that you love me and you're in me is that you will endeavour to keep that law too. Well, just three final points briefly in conclusion, which follow from all this. Christianity is not merely emotional. If we've no emotion, then we've got every reason to ask, can Christ suffer so much for me to redeem me so that I don't have to keep the law perfectly to get to heaven? Can he do that for me? And I'm not emotional about it. There's emotion in it. There's bound to be. But it's not all emotion. Christianity is not all doctrinal. John points out, first of all, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ,
there is doctrine. He that says that Jesus has not come in the flesh is Antichrist. There is doctrine, but it's not all doctrine. It doesn't stay at doctrine. It doesn't stay emotional. It doesn't stay doctrinal. Christianity is to do with righteousness. It's about walking in God's ways. But you will never walk in God's ways until your doctrine about Christ is right, and until your heart with Christ is right. Till you have this love in your heart for Christ, which will spontaneously happen if you understand and that Christ died to keep the law on your behalf and to forgive your sin. That he kept the law for you. And that will make you walk in the way of his commandments. Second thing, what Jesus offers in the gospel is a method whereby the guilty sinner can escape the penalty for disobedience. What Christ offers in the gospel is a method whereby we can be placed in a right relationship with God. What Christ offers in the gospel is that he offers to produce within us a desire to please God. That's not in us naturally. What Christ offers in the gospel is empowerment to obey God. We haven't got the ability to obey God. But Christ says, I can give you that ability. So finally, what Jesus is saying here is this. You need me to keep God's law. You need me. You can't keep God's law without me. And do you know what else he's saying? He's saying in the gospel, all you really need is me. All you really need is me. Are you here and you're not a Christian? What you need is Christ. And you get Christ, and the rest will begin to fall into place. But nothing will begin to fall into place until you get hold of Christ. And Christ is offering you himself in the gospel. Lay hold of him, because he said, don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to us all. Let's pray.